Okay, so today we're going to continue in the CC 101, which is Covenant Community 101 series. And inside the series has been these sections. So the last section we just did was about discovering your identity. So as a new person of the Covenant Community, we're trying to go through these basics. One of the most important things to do now that you've hopefully you've discovered who you are and who you're supposed to be. So now that you understand that you are or are supposed to be an Israelite, okay, so now we're going to talk about the things that Abba expects you to do as an Israelite. And so one of the most basic things is the observances, the feasts, the days that we keep. So we're going to go through a series of teachings here. The first one is going to be on the appointed times. Okay, that may be one or two parts, depending on how we get done today. Normally, the first time it was just one part. It might be two. And then, and don't laugh, because I know I've said that and done 10. There's not going to be 10. We're just going to be go over the basics here. So it might be two. Then we're going to go over the Shabbat, which also might be two, or something like that. And then we're going to talk about how we choose or how we decided to make our decision about what calendar we would keep. So just wanted to tell you in advance what you can expect coming up in the series, because I had to pick the right order that made sense to logically flow through. I don't think it made sense to start talking about calendar things when people don't even know what feasts or this or that they might have to be keeping. So I thought, let's first talk about what Abba expects us to be observing, then to get specific about just the one, the Shabbat, which is the one that comes up every week. The rest only come up once a year. And then to go into the calendar. All right, so just so that we understand what we're dealing with here. Now, I do want to talk about the fact that your expectation, hopefully, I want to set it correctly, is that we're going to be going through the basics of, and not so much an in-depth study here. In other words, I'm not going to break down every detail of each of the feasts and everything that is all about them in every detail. What I want you to understand is, as a new person, because I get emails all the time, Shavuot is coming, what do I do? Passover's coming, what do I do? This is coming, what do I do? Because people don't know what to do. So I want to make sure that you have at least a basic understanding of what the feasts are, when they are, and what you're expected to do, okay? And so I want to keep it to that kind of a level. Now, as we are going through this as well, I want us to understand, because I know that those questions do come up, that this is going to be basic. The one that's going to get a little bit more detailed is going to be the Shabbat one, because we're going to take that one of the feasts and we're going to focus on that a little bit more detail about what we do and what we don't do when it comes to Shabbat. All right, so that's just to set your expectations correctly. Because let's face it, you grew up in a world that if you grew up in the mainstream of the world or in Christianity, you didn't have to ask a lot of details about the origins of Christmas or Easter or this or that. You just knew that the things that you did. Okay, Christmas, we do this. Easter, we do that, right? You kind of were just in a culture where everybody just did. Well, now as an Israelite, these are all new things to a lot of you. You're like, okay, now that I'm an Israelite, I don't know anything about these things. I mean, I knew what Christmas was and Easter and everything, but what do I do with this? So I want to just start in 2 Peter. You don't have to turn there, but you can if you want. 2 Peter chapter 1, for those of you that are not new, this is a verse that I want to read for those of you that are not new. In 2 Peter chapter 1, and we'll begin, I guess, in verse 10, he goes, for this reason, brothers, okay? Actually, let's go back to verse 8. He says, for if these are in you, what are in you? Okay, he goes through this whole list of things that you should be doing. Man, I keep wanting to go back and back and back. Let's go back to the beginning of the chapter even. He says, favor, peace, and it be increased to you in the knowledge of Elohim and Yeshua our Master. Verse 2. Okay, so he wants us to have these things increased in the knowledge of Elohim. So this is part of learning about the feast. We're going to learn about Elohim. Okay, because these that we're going to see are his feasts. As his mighty like power has given to us all we need for life and reverence through the knowledge of him who called us to esteem and uprightness. Through these there have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises so that through these you might be partakers of the mighty like nature having escaped from the corruption in the world caused by lust. So he says we have been given exceedingly great and precious promises. So one of the big promises was at the covenant. He said, if you obey my voice, I promise you to be taken as my people and all these blessings. Those are promises. In his covenant, he said, if you obey, I will do I will take you as my people. I'll protect you. I'll make you keep you safe. I will bless you with blessings overflowing of abundance, etc. He said, because of that, we need to understand what it is that he expects of us, so that through these you might be partakers. Now he says, for this reason, verse 5, do your utmost to add to your belief uprightness, to uprightness knowledge. So he starts with belief. So you understand, you believe something, you're understanding it and you believe it. And now uprightness, what is uprightness? It means that you're actually with integrity doing it. Okay, so you're doing the right things, that's uprightness. To uprightness knowledge. So in doing things, then you start to understand what you're doing. So you gain knowledge in doing. It should be a lesson to everyone who says, well, I'm not doing that till I understand it. Well, where's that in scriptures? He says, you need to agree in Exodus 19. If you obey, remember he hadn't said anything yet. If you obey, I'll take you as my people. If you agree to do everything I say from this point forward, I'll take you as my people. So knowledge comes through the action, the participation. Then he goes to knowledge, self-control, because once you understand more, then you should be even more disciplined to say, oh, I get it even more. Now I really need to make sure I'm doing this. So it wasn't just that you started doing it. Now you're getting more serious about doing it. To self-control, endurance, because there's going to be challenges in doing whatever it is you're doing. To endurance, reverence, because now going through it all and seeing the endurance changing you and developing you and growing you, you can have even more reverence and appreciation for the plan that Abba has for your life. To reverence, brotherly affection, and to brotherly affection, love. So this is, see, love is the end product after all the other steps. It's almost like Christianity wants to start at the beginning, that love should be the first thing. Okay, but remember, when we go to Deuteronomy 10:12, and you don't have to turn there, he says, Yahweh says, Moses, what does Yahweh expect of you? Okay, he didn't start with love. He said, fear, and then walk in my ways, and then we get to love. Okay, to fear me, to walk in all my ways, to love me, to serve me. So love is not the first step. He says, it's the same process here that Peter, do you think Peter knew Deuteronomy 10:12? I'm pretty sure he did. Okay, he laid out the same process here. You're going to do it, and then you're going to love. Because in doing it, you're going to see all the process and why you're going to see how much he loves you. Now, verse 8, for if these are in you and increase, they cause you to be neither inactive nor without fruit in the knowledge of our Master Yeshua Messiah. So he's saying that knowledge of Messiah is not just an intellectual thing or an informational thing. He said, if you're doing all of this, then you will not be inactive or without fruit in the knowledge of our Master. So if you're not doing all of this, the information is not bearing any fruit. It's inactive. Yeah, think about that. For he in whom these are not present is blind, being short-sighted, has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his old sins. So now you're seeing who he calls blind. Okay, we talked about this a little bit during the announcements. So those of you watching this have no idea what I'm talking about, but we talked about who is actually lost or blind. So those who are blind are what? The people here that should know better. Okay? Because remember, verse 1, it says that he's writing to those who have obtained a belief as precious as ours. So these are people that should know better. In verse 1, he tells you who he's writing to. So those who have obtained a belief as precious as ours. Now, he says, for he in whom these are not present is blind, being short-sighted, has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his old sins. So you're cleansed from your old sins so that what? So that you can do different things than you'd been doing, because the things you were doing were sin. But you're now expected to be doing that which is right or righteous. That's the uprightness that we read about in one of the first steps here. He said, do your utmost to add to your belief upright behavior. Now continue, he says, for this reason, brothers, all the more do your utmost to make firm your calling and choosing. He keeps using this utmost. He's expecting a lot of efforts, because a lot of people have bought into the Christianity thing of, like, you make your altar call and life should just be a breeze. You know, just like kick back and let it just flow. He's saying, no, you're going to have to do your utmost. He expects you to put in an effort. And he says what? Do your utmost to make firm your calling and choosing, for if you are doing all these matters, you shall never stumble at all. If you're found so doing, you'll be called a well good and your good and trustworthy servant, found so doing. All right? For in this way, an entrance into the everlasting reign of our Messiah and Savior Yeshua Messiah, excuse me, Master and Savior Yeshua Messiah, shall richly be supplied to you. Oh, I'm sorry, I thought I was already in, just because I knew Messiah existed and that he died and was resurrected. You mean I have to do all of this? He says, in this way, what way? Take your belief and add uprightness. To uprightness, add knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control. He expects you to do all of these things, to do your utmost, to hold and make firm your calling and your choosing. And in that way, an entrance. See, you weren't given anything that you have. Hey, I got it. Now it's done. He said, if you're doing all of this, an entrance will be made into the everlasting kingdom. For our Master and Savior Yeshua shall richly be supplied to you. So that you shall have a way in. How? If you're so doing with all your strength and all your might and all your being, with your utmost. So now we get to the verse I wanted to actually get to. So for all you people that have been doing this more than 5 minutes, who actually are familiar somewhat with the feasts, I don't want you thinking, oh, another teaching about the feast. I know about the feast. Listen to what Kephas says here, what Peter says. And so because of all of this stuff, I intend to remind you of these matters again and again and again and again, though you know them, even though I know that you know them, and have been established in the present truth. Because I think it is right that as long as I am in this tent, as long as I'm alive, that I am here to stir you up by a reminder. I think that's my job as well. I think it's the job of every teacher. I think that it would behoove everybody to understand that the teacher's role is to stir you up by reminder, things that you should know. Theoretically, and it really isn't theoretical, it's reality. You should not be learning anything from me that you don't already know. I should just be reminding you and stirring you up to do it. We should eventually get to a point where knowledge is not the problem. Information is not the problem. Now, there's a lot of new people that don't have the information and the knowledge. So we're going to increase the knowledge and help people to understand with the right information what's going on. But at some point, you shouldn't be needing information anymore. What you should be needing is the kick in the tuchus. To throw a little Yiddish at you. You need a little kind of, you know, reminder that you're actually supposed to be doing what you know. Because some of you know somebody or several somebodies that know what to do, have the ability to do, but they're not doing. Some of you see that person every morning in the mirror. You know what to do. You have the ability to do, but you're not doing. And so I believe that that's why I want to throw this out there, because sometimes I know there are people, and I know it's probably not you, but some people might be like, I know the teaching about the feast. I've heard them do it before, blah, 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 whatever. But you know what? You need a reminder. And it's not going to be exactly the same as last time, because every time I teach, my notes are very sort of sparse. And so most of it's just going to come as I speak. So it's going to always be a little different each time. So that being said, let's go ahead and start looking at the appointed times. Now remember, we're not going to be going in depth. There are chapters and places and teachings I've done that if I remember, I'll point them out to you that do cover some of these things in more in-depth sort of way. But I want to go through the basics. Remember, this is a 101 class. This isn't a 201 or a 301 like in college. This is a basics class. And so this is now going to be the basics, an intro, we'll call it, to the appointed times of Yahweh. The original name of the teaching was the appointed times, but we'll call this an intro to the appointed times of Yahweh. So we start with part one of this teaching, which is what are they and who are they for? So let's go to Leviticus 23. One of the few things that Abba wants us to do that is almost completely self-contained in one chapter. You have Leviticus 11, which is good for the kashrut issues, which, by the way, we may go into those right after we finish this section on observances, okay? Because that's also a 101 type of thing. You know, what do I eat, what don't I eat, and why? You know, what is food? So, but this time we're talking about observances. So what are they and who are they for? So first we must understand who the appointed times You know who they're for. And you know what? Before we can know who they're for, we got to know who appointed them. So who appointed these times? Let's see. Let's go to chapter 23 of Leviticus. Verse 1, and Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the appointed times of Yahweh, which you are to proclaim as set apart gatherings, my appointed times are these. So whose appointed times are these? Whose observances are these? Yahweh's. These are not Jewish holidays or holy days. Because you're going to be accused that, oh, you guys keep the Jewish stuff. Well, the Jews are the only Israelites visibly still keeping them, yes, but they're not the Jews' holidays or holy days or observances. Yahweh says to Moses, speak to the children of Israel. So who are they for? The children of Israel. They are Yahweh's observances, and they are for the children of Israel. This is why I did the discovering your identity first. So if you're listening to this and you haven't watched that yet, go back and figure out that you're supposed to be an Israelite. So now that you should know that you're supposed to be an Israelite, you can understand that these now, what he's speaking about now, is for you. These are Yahweh's feasts or appointed times. We'll define these terms to you in a minute. And they are to be proclaimed as set apart gatherings. They are his and they are for the children of Israel. So it's very important that we understand this. Okay, now, what we need to understand next is what is an appointed time? What is an appointed time? So the Hebrew word here is moedim, okay? The idea of an appointed time is a moad. The moedim or appointed times are appointments. They are fixed times. In other words, they have a set time in a seasonal context because they also can mean seasons, okay? We have the different feast seasons. They are festivals. In other words, they're celebrations where you feast and you celebrate. And they are assemblies convened for a specific, defined purpose. Okay? In other words, there are very specific purposes to these observances. They are set, fixed times, they're appointments. But the idea of being an appointment means that when you have an appointment, do you go someplace generally by yourself or you go to meet somebody? Okay, mostly when you have an appointment, you're going to meet somebody. If I'm talking to you and I say, listen, I've got to go, I've got an appointment. Okay? So generally, you should be thinking, oh, he's got somebody he has to go meet. Okay? There's some people he has to go see. Okay? So these are appointments. You're supposed to be doing a meeting with someone, and we're going to talk about who that is and how that plays through. So this is appointments. Now remember, in verse 2, it says, you are to proclaim these as set-apart gatherings. So these appointments are also set-apart gatherings. So now we're talking about a mikra. A mikra is a gathering, and then it's called a mikra kodesh. So kodesh means that it's one that serves Yahweh's purposes. So mikra is an announced. So the word there you see in the Hebrew is mikra kodesh. Mikra kodesh is an announced, proclaimed gathering, a public meeting, a rehearsal. So it also has the idea of rehearsing something. So these are things where we're going to be going through, and we're supposed to be knowing that it's a rehearsal for something else, for something bigger, something in the future. We're practicing, we're rehearsing. So, and it's a mikra kodesh. So kodesh means that it's a holy mikra. It's set apart. It's kadosh. It's a set apart. Now, when something is kadosh, it is set apart for a specific purpose of serving Yahweh in some manner. In other words, Yahweh has defined it to serve him. So let's say, for example, I had the kadosh table for the showbread. Guess what? That table has only one purpose. You can't just use it, you know, to take out and do, you know, office work on. You can't just take it out to do other, you know what I'm saying? It has a specific purpose. And we're going to probably do a teaching at some point on what it means to be set apart or kadosh. And that's going to be a good teaching. Because you are supposed to be a kadosh people. In other words, you have a very specific purpose as a human being in the context of being Israel, as a kadosh nation. That means that your whole existence is to serve Yahweh's purposes. Okay, so now we understand that these appointed times, these appointments, these moads, these moedim, okay, they have a very specific purpose that they are there to serve Yahweh's purposes. So keep that in mind when we talk about them, that means that you can't be doing your stuff and whatever you want on his days that he's already defined what it's for. He has chosen that time for his purposes, and he does tell us what he expects us to do. Okay? The Hebrew word moad comes from the word ya'ad, which means to fix upon by agreement or appointment, and it implies that it is to meet at a stated time, to be summoned to like an engagement, as in for a marriage. Like, so it'd be like meeting with or going to meet at an engagement with like your bride or the bride with the bridegroom. So there's a lot to this that kind of hints at even marriage-related stuff, because we know as the body of Messiah, as Israel, our destiny is to be the bride. And so there are marriage-related, you know, things that are in here. And trust me, if you were in love and engaged and you were supposed to meet with your betrothed, your bride or your groom, whichever sex that you are, right? So whichever side of the altar you're going to be on, right? And another thing came up, which one is going to win out? The other thing or you're meeting with the one that you're in love with, who you're engaged with, you see? See, it's about priorities. I mean, if that is your beloved and somebody else tries to lure you away to do something else, you're like, oh, no, no, I want to be with my beloved. I'm sorry that I enjoy company with you too. Nothing personal, but this is my beloved. This is my betrothed. This is my bride. Okay, so keep that in mind as we go through this. So, well, let me read that verse again. So he says, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the Moedim of Yahweh, the appointed times of Yahweh, which are to be proclaimed as Mikra Kodeshes, set apart gatherings, a Mikra Kodesh, my appointed times, my Moedim of these. Okay, so we should understand now, as we get started, the very most basic element of this is that these are Yahweh's, and he gave them to the children of Israel. So if you don't believe in Yahweh, you can ignore all this. That's fine. If you're not a child of Israel, it's not for you. But if you understand what we talked about for 10 weeks about discovering your identity, then this is absolutely speaking to you. Okay? Your creator, the king of the universe, who has chosen you to be his children and call you the children of Israel, his chosen nation, he's telling you these are the times when he wants to meet with you. These are appointed times to meet with him. So when I tell you, if I'm on the phone with you, I have an appointment, you may be like, oh, what kind of appointment? So I've got to go meet, you know, I've got some business, or I've got a doctor, or I've got some other thing. Well, these are, if people talk to you, say, I've got to go meet with my king. I'm meeting with my creator. So it says, well, why can't you do that on Saturday? Because I have an appointment. Oh, really? What appointment? I'm meeting with my creator. I got to go meet with him. I can't. Why can't you come into work on Saturday? Because the king of the universe wants me to come and be and sitting at his feet. And he's more powerful than you, Mr. or Mrs. So-and-so who runs this company. Okay? So your boss wants you to come to work. Your creator wants you to come be with him. That should be an easy decision. But you don't think of it that way, do you? See, you need to think of it that way, okay? So as we approach today's study, and it may be, like I said, it'll probably be two parts. As we approach today's study, let us keep in mind that these are the Moedim and Mikraim, the appointed times and set apart gatherings of Yahweh. He set them in a specific order. That's another thing that we'll learn as we go through them, because in the order, we're going to see that it tells us the plan of salvation. He can teach you the plan of salvation through the order of the feasts. Okay, so they're in a specific order, and each one has specific instructions. Okay, so we're going to learn the specific instructions. Yahweh gave them to the children of Israel, and we, as children of Israel, are to proclaim. Now, there's another part of it. He says, tell them that these are to be proclaimed. They're to be proclaimed, declared. Don't be shy about this stuff. I'm not saying you need to be on a street corner, but you got to be ready to tell people, oh, I'm sorry, but I'm going to this proclaimed, you know, feast. I've got to be at Shavuot, which is coming up on Wednesday, right? I've got to be at some, you know, whatever it is, okay? To be proclaimed. Now, by the way, they're to be proclaimed amongst Israel. So it's not to just got to tell all your friends and family members. I have the responsibility to proclaim to you guys that date is coming. You need to be there. Okay? Because remember, these are for the children. So when you're telling it to friends and family and workers, you're not proclaiming to them because you expect them to be there. You're only letting them know in the context of, I can't be here because I'm supposed to be there. I can't do this because I've already got an appointment. Okay? How many times in your life have you had to tell somebody, I'm sorry, I can't come to something because I have an appointment? You do it all the time. Why are you afraid to do that with Shabbat? Why are you afraid to do it with the feasts? Okay? Because you know that if it took you so many months to get that doctor's appointment, and if you miss it, you know, you're going to be in big trouble and you'll never get enough. Well, what about missing the one with the creator of the universe? How about the meeting with the one who redeemed you from death? I mean, there's so much power in all of that, and yet we get our chain yanked so easily back to work or to family things or whatever we do. So I want to make sure I strengthen you as a part of this teaching. Okay, so we as children of Israel are to proclaim as set apart public gatherings. Okay, and it's also the Hebrew there makes it something that is supposed to be done in a public way. These appointed times, and we are to keep, observe them. We are to observe these things. So now we're going to start breaking them down. So in this chapter, the first one that we read about in verse 3 is the Shabbat. Okay, now I'm not going to go into much detail about the Shabbat because we're going to do that in the next teaching after we finish this one, okay? So in verse 3 it says, 6 days work is done, the seventh day is the Shabbat of rest. It is a set apart gathering, you do no work, it is the Sabbath to Yahweh in all your dwellings. Okay, so he's including the Shabbat as an appointment. So when people ask you about the holy days and the feasts, Shabbat is just one of, it's not, because we have people out there that keep Sabbath and nothing else. They don't keep the feast, but they keep Sabbath. Well, Sabbath is one of the listed ones here. He starts off with saying, proclaim in verse 2, these are my appointed times. My appointed times are these. And the first thing he lists is the Sabbath. So the Sabbath is absolutely a feast, or a Sabbath is also a Mikra Kodesh. The Sabbath is also an appointed times. It's one of the Moedim. It's the one that comes up the most often. If you're in the Jewish community, the Sabbath is the highest of them. If the Sabbath and a holy day fall on the same day, the Sabbath requirements override the feast requirements first. You must make sure that you're doing the Sabbath requirements included within those feast requirements, because the Sabbath is the primary of all observances. Okay? You don't see Israel getting in all kinds of trouble specifically for breaking feasts. You see them getting in trouble for breaking Sabbaths. Now, of course, the feasts have Sabbaths in them. We're going to talk about that. But understand, we're not going to go into more detail, but the Sabbath is the very first one listed here. Okay, but I'm not going to include that in my list of Moedim. So I'm going to list 5 Moedim. Okay, now each of the Moedim that are going to be listed here in Leviticus 23 may have additional things linked to it, but I'm going to list these 5. There's Pesach and Chag HaMatzot and Bikurim. We're going to include that all together. Okay, Pesach, Chag HaMatzot, and Bikurim. We're going to read about that here in verses 5 through 8, and then also with Bikurim 10 through 14. So we start off with, in the first month, on the 14th day of the month, is verse 5, between the evenings is the Passover of Yahweh, the Passover to Yahweh. And on the 15th day of this month is the festival of unleavened bread to Yahweh. 7 days you eat unleavened bread. On the first day you have a set-apart gathering, you do no servile work. And you shall bring an offering made by fire to Yahweh for 7 days. And on the 7th day is a set-apart gathering. You do no servile work. Okay, so stop there. So verses 5 through 8 is talking about, in the Hebrew, it's Pesach. That's Passover. And the Hebrew for the days of unleavened bread, or festival of unleavened bread, is Chag. You got to get that throat thing going. Chag HaMatzot. Okay? So it's in Hebrew, it's feast the matzah, okay? Ha is the, and matzot is matzah. So it's feast of unleavened bread, Chag HaMatzot. Okay, so they're connected together, okay, because the evening that is Passover is also leading into the first day of unleavened bread. Okay, I'm just listing them here for you first before we start breaking them down at all. So first you have Pesach and Chag HaMatzot. Then also linked with this, we see in verse 9. Now, by the way, if you're reading this straight through, and I say this every time we go through this because to me it's kind of interesting, the conversation is now complete about Chag HaMatzot, because verse 9 says, and Yahweh spoke to Moshe saying, speak to the children of Israel, and you shall say to them, when you come into the land which I give you and shall reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. And he shall wave the sheaf before Yahweh for your acceptance. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest waves it. And on that day, when you wave the sheaf, you prepare. I'm not going to read the rest of it for right this second. So in my opinion, the discussion about unleavened bread is over. So I think it's interesting that everybody, whether you are from a messianic group or from an actual Jewish group, always links the counting that we're going to read about here in a minute of the Omer to Shavuot to sometime during unleavened bread. Because really, it doesn't say anything to link that to unleavened bread whatsoever. Unleavened bread, he says, and on the 15th day, okay, he says here at the end, on the 7th day, verse 8, you're going to have a set apart gathering, you do no work. And then he goes into another discussion. So I think it's very interesting that we, you know, for those who don't want to look to Judah, everybody's looking to Judah. Otherwise, you would never connect the counting of the Omer, the starting of the counting of the 50 days, to unleavened bread. You would do it based just on, you'd wait till the harvest was there and you'd go and reap it and you start counting. So with all this arguing about, do we count after this and count after that, and we'll talk about that in a minute, just remember that there's nothing scripturally here that links this. Can we agree? There's nothing in the, there's no scripture that links it to unleavened bread. And you will not see, as we continue to read, anything that says, and when you do this based on the Sabbath during unleavened bread, or the first, it doesn't say anything about unleavened bread here. Interesting. So how can we do it the way we do? Because our older brothers, the Jewish community, who we follow on, you know, on the things that we don't know otherwise, who are, you know, we said that during the identity teaching, they've got the scholar will not depart from between their feet, etc. Well, this is why we do what we do. And by the way, whether you do it the one way or the other way, those are both from Judah. The Sadducees did it one way and the Pharisees did it the other. So it doesn't matter. Okay. So this is called Bikurim, or the wave sheaf, the waving of the Omer of the first fruits. So this was something they weren't even going to do until they came into the land. He says, and when you come into the land and reap its harvest. Okay. Now, and you shall wave the sheaf before Yahweh. Notice that nowhere in here does it say, when you're figuring this all out, that you need to go out and search for Aviv barley or green barley or anything to figure out timing. There's no mention of that anywhere in here. Okay? It's just not there. Now, we're going to start a big debate. You guys are going to have to wait till the third teaching out of this. After I finish this, then the Sabbath, then we'll get to the calendar issues, okay? And we'll cover all of them, I promise. Now it's going to tell us more details that in verse 12, on that day when you wave the sheaf, you're going to prepare a lamb, a year old, a perfect one as a burnt offering to Yahweh and as a grain offering, 2/10 of an ephah. So I'm not going to go into all the details here, okay? And then we're going to get to verse 15, all right? And it's going to tell them, and from the morrow after the Sabbath, on the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, you shall count for yourselves 7 completed Sabbaths. Until the morrow after the 7th Sabbath, you count 50 days. Then you shall bring a new grain offering to Yahweh. Okay, and it's going to tell you what to bring in the offering and the rest of those verses there. So you can read these verses through as it explains what is expected. Now let's bear in mind, this is important as we go through this. Almost all of these details here, how much of a grain offering, how much with the what animals you bring, etc., are at the moment, this is important, rendered moot, M-O-O-T. In other words, not doable or no longer do we have the ability to do or whatever, because there are parameters that are missing. The law has not been done away with. These instructions are still valid, but they're valid within context and parameters. Okay, let's understand law. Law today, by the way, in the United States or wherever you're listening, is no different than law back then. For a law to be implemented, you have to know who it's for, when it's for, where it's for, what jurisdiction, how it's to be implemented, who gets to decide if it's not implemented, who gets to apply punishments. Do you understand what I'm saying? Laws don't just exist out in the ether. And so this is with the understanding that there is a place, there's a proper temple and tabernacle and altar to bring these offerings. Do we have that today? No. So that is, by the way, the only reason we do not do these things. Not because, as Christianity taught you, that Yeshua was the end-all, be-all for all sacrifices, which, by the way, there's no verse that says that, but because there's no temple and there's no Levitical priesthood to do them. Because I can promise you, read your Bible, read the book of Acts, read all the way through, read some of Paul's letters, they were still doing the temple offerings all the way till 70 when there was no more temple. The apostles and the disciples and all of those that were followers of Yeshua kept going to the temple all the way until there was no temple. Okay? So you don't need to get bogged down. This is for the new person, right? For the new person, you don't need to figure out the offerings and what an ephah is and what a hin is and all these other things, because we're not doing that right now. There's no way to do it correctly and to implement it correctly. So we're not doing it. All right? So let's understand that. But what you do need to understand is that there are observances, and we're going to kind of get into this in a little bit here more. There are observances that we can do. And as we go through the observances that we can do, one of the things we need to understand is that there is something called Shavuot, which is our second Moedim. This is the counting of the 50 days. Chag, again, it's a Chag HaShavuot, because when we get to the 50th day, you have what's called Chag HaShavuot, the Feast of Weeks. Okay, in Christianity, you learn this to be called Pentecost. Okay, Pentecost, again, has the same sort of context of counting, okay? But it's the Feast of Weeks, all right? The Feast of Weeks, Chag HaShavuot. Now, I don't want to get into big debates here. We're going to cover it during the calendar discussion. So when they waved the sheaf, okay, because remember, we're just kind of listing your five Moedim here. We're going to get in more detail for them in a minute. Okay, so we started off with Passover, then Unleavened Bread. Then there was at some point, you were waving a sheaf. Okay, one group believes you should wave that sheaf on the day after the Sabbath, the Saturday Sabbath that falls during Unleavened Bread. Other group believes that you do that after the first holy day. We're going to talk about why that is in a minute. We're going to talk about the seven high Shabbats. But in understanding all of this, just understand that there's a counting of 50 days from whenever you count. We'll settle that argument in the future here, okay? I know you're going to sit here and say, from the morrow after the Sabbath. Well, we're going to find out that there were two, actually three during Unleavened Bread. They could have been doing it after. Oh, but it says to count seven Sabbaths. Well, it's Sabbaths of weeks. It's the same way of counting Sabbaths of year in chapter 25. And we see that in verse 8 of chapter 25 when they're counting for the Jubilee. Okay, so we're counting seven Sabbaths of years. There's no Sabbaths like Saturdays there. They're counting seven complete sevens. You got to understand in the language of Hebrew that it was talking about sevens. They didn't just use a week per se, but it's talking about the sevens. That's an argument for another time. Feast number one is got a whole bunch together with it. The first Moedim, first of the Moedim is Passover, Unleavened Bread, and Bikurim, or wave sheaf. The second one is Shavuot, which you see in verse 15 through 21. And we get to verse 21, it says, and on this same day you shall proclaim a set-apart gathering. There's your set-apart gathering for yourselves. You do no servile work on it, a law forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. Okay? So there you have that. Then the next one is called Zikron Truah. The Hebrew actually is Zikron Truah. A lot of people refer to it as Yom Truah, or the Day of the Trumpets. It really, in Hebrew, has more of the idea of the Day of the Awakening Blast, or the memorial, or in memory of the Awakening Blast. Okay, Zikron is a memorial. Okay, and that's in verse 24 and 25. Speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you have a rest, a remembrance, a memorial of the blowing of trumpets, a set-apart gathering. You do no servile work. You shall bring an offering made by fire to Yahweh. Okay? Then you have the fourth one, which is Yom HaKippurim, or the Day of Atonements. Actually, it's in plural there. It doesn't say Yom Kippur. It says Yom HaKippurim, so it's the Day of Atonements. And we also call that Yom Kippur. And by the way, with Zikron Truah, the Day of Trumpets, a lot of people out there will be attacking, calling it Rosh Hashanah, okay, or the head of the year. Well, actually, if you go to Leviticus 25, it tells you that in the 50th year, when you're going to declare and proclaim the year of release, that's in verse 10, you're going to do this, verse 9, you're going to do this on the Day of Atonements, on Yom HaKippurim. You're going to blow the shofar and pronounce and declare the year. So the year for count, the time or the beginning of counting years is actually around the Day of Atonement, not in Aviv or in April, but more in towards September. So there's actually two different calendars, and we'll talk about this more in the calendar teaching, going on in your scriptures here. And so calling it Rosh Hashanah, the head of the year, is actually appropriate because it's the first day of the month that you count, when you're going to have the year of release. Just like we don't have a big deal about Aviv 1, but it's the first day of the month when you have Passover, okay? Which is the 14th of that month. Now, so then we have Yom Kippurim in verse 27 of chapter 23. On the 10th day of the 7th month is the Day of Atonement. It shall be a set-apart gathering for you, and you shall afflict your beings and shall bring an offering made by fire. We're going to get into more details about that in a little bit here. And then you've got Chag HaSukkot and Shemini Atzeret together. So that's your fifth of the Moedim, because they're appointed times that are together. So you have Sukkot, or the Feast of Booths, and Shemini Atzeret, which is the eighth day assembly. That's literally just what Shemini Atzeret means. It means the assembly of the eighth day. Okay, and that's verse 34 through 36. All right, where it says, speak to the children of Israel, saying, On the 15th day of the 7th month is the festival of Booths, Sukkot, for 7 days to Yahweh. And the first day is a set apart gathering. You do no work, several work, and for 7 days you bring an offering, etc. Now, notice at the end of that verse, it says, and on the eighth day is not an eighth day of Sukkot. Sukkot is 7 days. He says, on the eighth day, you shall be a set apart gathering to you and shall bring an offering made by fire. It is a closing festival. You do no work. So this is like a separate festival, and we'll talk more about it in a little bit. Okay? But notice that each one of these Moedim had set apart gatherings, and they had a festival kind of idea about them together. Okay. Now, so let's talk about these other things that were connected to them. So we have five Moedim, or five seasons. Remember, these are appointed times. The Moedim are appointed times. So in those times, there may be more than one thing happening, like Passover, unleavened bread, and Bikurim, all happening in the same period, right? So then there are things called what we call high Shabbats, high Sabbaths. These are high days. The Jewish community absolutely understands what a high day is. When you talk to them about going on to one of the Moedim, they will say things like Yom Tov or a good day, but it's a high day, okay? And so they call them the high holy days because they have high Sabbaths on them. There are seven of them. We'll look at them verse by verse. We have in the first one being the first day of Chag HaMatzot, that's in verse 7. It says, on the first day you have a set-apart gathering and do no servile work. In other words, you treat it like it's a Shabbat. So there are seven Shabbats that don't necessarily fall on the weekly Sabbath. Okay, the first day of Chag HaMatzot. Okay, so we see that that's a high day. And by the way, just so we can kind of hold your place here, I just want to kind of bring out something that's important because this helps with figuring out the death, burial, and resurrection of Messiah. Go to John 19, and we're going to look at verse 31. This is an important verse for you to know where it is because this helps people with understanding how to calculate the death, burial, and resurrection. How many of you still believe, well, you don't have to write that, or always thought that he died on Friday? All these hands go up, right? Okay, why do we think he died on Friday? Because it says that they had to get him down because the next day was a Sabbath. Well, let's read John 19, 31. Therefore, since it was the preparation day, that's what they call the day always before any Sabbath, that the body should not remain on the stake on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high one. See, there's your hint. It wasn't the weekly Sabbath. It was a high Sabbath. And so what high Sabbath happens right then? If you know your Leviticus 23, you know this Passover, and then it starts right into the first day of unleavened bread, the first of Chag HaMatzot. It's a high day. So they needed to get him down because of Passover and unleavened bread, not because it was Friday. And so you can see how the Wednesday crucifixion would take you to Wednesday night, you know, starts, it's after sundown, starts the first day of unleavened bread. Thursday was the first day of unleavened bread. They had to get him down. Nobody was going to go to the tomb on Friday because Friday is the preparation day for the weekly Sabbath. They certainly weren't going to show up on Saturday because that was the weekly Sabbath. And so they all showed up on Sunday. We could also see that they went to buy oils on that Friday to get the oils to prepare for him. They weren't buying the oils on Saturday to prepare to give him, bring him on Sunday. Okay? And so what you see is he was killed on the, when was he killed? The ninth hour, well, 3 p.m. And so 3 days and 3 nights, he would have been resurrected Saturday afternoon about 3:00 because he is Lord of the Sabbath. And so why wouldn't he be raised on the Sabbath? Now, of course, when the people show up Sunday morning, the angel didn't say he left 5 minutes ago. He said, why are you here? He's already gone. He's been gone. He's been gone for a while. He's been gone. But the key is the hints that you find in different places in the New Testament to show that if you're looking from a Hebraic Israelite mindset and you know your Tanakh, you know your Torah, you know your Old Testament, oh, it's a high day. I know what a high day is. There are 7 of them. Let's see. This isn't during Sukkot. This isn't during Shavuot. It's during Passover time. It's right before Passover. He was killed when they killed the lambs. So that night began the first annual high day, the first annual Shabbat. So they had to get him down because that day was a high day. Now, here's another example in Scripture where the Sabbath isn't actually talking about the Saturday Sabbath. Because people are going to make this argument in Leviticus 23 when we're counting the Omer. Oh, you got to count Saturdays. That's just not true. Scripturally, that doesn't necessarily mean that every time you see the word Sabbath, it's talking about Saturdays. Sometimes it's talking about a high day. Okay? So there are 7 of these high days. Go back to Leviticus 23. There was something else that I missed I wanted to kind of touch on, but I'll catch it later when I get to when it comes to Shemini Atzeret. Do you remember when Yeshua went to, it's also in John, when he went to the feast, in John 7:37, it says he went to the feast, this is Sukkot, he was there at Sukkot, he showed up at the end, and he said it was on that day, that great day of the feast. That last day is also known as the great day. Shemini Atzeret is the big great day because it symbolizes the forever, the Olam Haba, after we get through the millennium. It symbolizes it. We'll learn about that later in part 2 of the teaching, okay? So you see Yeshua actually giving us a hint of when that is. He stood up on Shemini Atzeret. So that's John 7:37, you can see. And on that great, and what he did, he said, come and drink of me. Okay, maybe I should just turn there and read it to you just to make sure that we have that read. So on the last day, the great day of the festival, Yeshua stood and cried out saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and let him who believes in me drink. On the last day, the great day of the feast. So as you go through this, you'll see that he was there for Sukkot. Okay? He was there for Sukkot and it was going. That's what was going on. That was a time frame of this, okay? This is Sukkot. So what is the great day? The last day, the great day of the feast. Shemini Atzeret. So here's Shemini Atzeret right there in John 7. All right, let's go back. Leviticus. So we're looking at the 7 high days. So the first one is the first day of unleavened bread. Verse 8. And you shall bring an offering made by fire to Yahweh for 7 days. And on the 7th day is a set apart gathering, a Mikra Kodesh. You do no servile work. Okay, so the last day of Chag HaMatzot, the last day of unleavened bread, also is a high Sabbath. So there's 2. That's number 2. Let's go to verse 21. This is now dealing with Shavuot. And on the same day, you shall proclaim a set apart gathering for yourselves. You do no servile work on it, a law forever in your dwellings throughout your generations. So there's high Sabbath number 3. Then we go to verse 25. And that's Yom Teruah, the Day of Trumpets. It says, you do no servile work. You shall bring an offering made by fire. Okay, and actually the end of verse 24 says, it's a set-apart gathering. There's your high day, right? You do no servile work. The end of verse 24 into 25. Then in verse 28, it says, this is the 5th high day. This is Atonement. Okay, verse 28, it says, and you shall do no work on that same day, for it is a day of atonement, to make atonement for you before Yahweh your Elohim. Okay, and in verse 27, it tells you it's a set-apart gathering, right? On this 10th day of the 7th month, the day of atonement is a set-apart gathering. Okay, so you know that's another high day. Also, we see again in verse 31, it is a Sabbath of rest to you. You do no work, a law forever. This is the same thing talking about the Day of Atonement. And verse 32 says, it's a Sabbath of rest to you. So does that mean a Day of Atonement falls on Saturday? No, it simply means it's treated like a Sabbath. So in case you think I'm just stretching things, there it is in verse 31, 32. You do no work, a law forever, throughout your generations, all your dwellings, and it is a Sabbath of rest to you, and you shall afflict your beings. Okay? Interesting. Okay, so you have a Sabbath, and it tells you it's from evening to evening. So in case anybody wants to argue out there that Sabbaths are kept from morning to morning, and there's a lot of people out there doing this, here we're told, from evening to evening, you observe your Sabbath. It's right there in verse 32. Oh, no, that's just for Day of Atonement. No. From evening to evening is how you observe Sabbaths. Okay? So we're in Leviticus 23, still in verse 32. So that is high day number 5. And then we go to verse 35. And it says, and on the first day, this is now we're talking about Sukkot, Feast of Booths. On the first day is a set-apart gathering. You do no servile work. And then you have, on verse 36, it says, for 7 days you bring an offering. And on the eighth day, Shemini Atzeret, you have a set-apart gathering and you bring an offering to fire. It's a closing festival. You do no servile work. Now, did you notice that it kept saying over and over again, no servile work? What that means is that you can do things on high days, a high Sabbath, that you can't do on the weekly Shabbat. The one thing that you can do is anything necessary to do the festival. You can cook. And there are verses that back this up. You can cook on the high day. You can set up and feast on the high day, but it's a set-apart day. What does a Mikra Kodesh mean? It's a day where you can't do anything else but do whatever Yahweh purposed that day for. Okay, that day has been purposed to serve Yahweh. So each one of these high days, just like the weekly Sabbath, is a Mikra Kodesh. It is set apart for a purpose of serving Yahweh and his purposes only, and anything else has to be put to the side. And so here it makes a specific saying, not just no work, but no servile work. In other words, you don't go to your job, you don't go do that which produces income, but you may be doing quite a bit of work because it's a feast. So, you know, setting up and breaking down and cleaning up and cooking, there's a lot of work involved in feasting. Okay? He says, so you can do that on these high days. Of course, you're not doing that on, you know, high day number 5 because you're fasting. Okay? The one for Yom Kippur, obviously, you're fasting, you're not eating. Okay? Now, so there are 7, right? There are 5 Moedim. There are 7 annual or high days. Here are the 7 high days. The first day of unleavened bread, treated just like a Sabbath. The last day of unleavened bread, Shavuot, trumpets, atonement, the first day of Sukkot, and Shemini Atzeret. So these are days you would need to make sure to have off from work. These are days that you're not going to graduations. These are days that you're not going to weddings. These are days that they are set apart for serving his purposes and his purposes only. You're not going to do family activities with, you know, family and friends, going out to wherever you go. This is the days you're meeting him. You're not meeting other people. You're going to meet him on these days. These are appointments with him and with his people. Okay? And by the way, when I say with his people, you can't just go meet with his people somewhere else and do whatever you want. Meeting with his people, meeting with him. So you got to be where his people are gathered together to meet with him. Okay? That's what you do on these 7 annual high days. All right, I've got time for one more piece of this. That'll work out, I guess. Okay, so 5 Moedim, 7 High Shabbats. There are 3 what we call Chagim or Shalosh Regalim, 3 pilgrimage feasts. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 16. Okay, Deuteronomy chapter 16 and verse 16. That should be an easy one to always remember, 16:16, right? Deuteronomy 16:16. 3 times a year, all your males appear before Yahweh, your Elohim, in the place which he chooses at Chag HaMatzot, at Chag HaShavuot, and at Chag HaSukkot, at the Festival of Unleavened Bread, the Festival of Weeks, and at the Festival of Booths. And none should appear before Yahweh empty-handed, but each one should come with a gift in his hand according to the blessing of Yahweh, blessing of Yahweh, your Elohim, which he has given you. Now, so we've got 3 words here that you need to learn. Okay, you've already learned Moedim, you learned Mikra and Kodesh, now you got 3 more. Okay, we're learning a lot of Hebrew today. Okay, so we have what's called the Chagim. Okay, a Chag is a festive day. Think of it as a holiday, not holy day, holiday. Because holiday, what do we think about as a holiday? It's a vacation, a time away from something. Okay? So this is supposed to be a time away from the world. Okay? That's what Chag means. It's a time when you get away from the world. Isn't that what you try to do on a holiday? Hey, we're going on holiday. What does that mean? I'm going to go do something else and get away from my cares and my job and my world. And right? So even though it is also a holy day, but it's also supposed to be a holiday. In other words, you're taking time away from the world. You're getting away from things. Now, you're not just going anywhere. You're going to meet with him. So you're supposed to go 3 times a year. All the males are supposed to go to the place that he chooses to go and have this refreshing away from all of these other things to go and be festive. This is where you're supposed to celebrate. So the Chag means that it's a place you're going to go have a feast. You're going to celebrate. So then we have something called the Shalosh Regalim. That's another way that these three are referred to. Shalosh is just simply the Hebrew for the number 3. Okay, so if you're counting, Achat Shtayim Shalosh. Okay? So it's number 3. So if you learned how to count in Hebrew, like I did when I was in Hebrew school, you'd know. Achat Shtayim Shalosh. You know? Okay. So Shalosh and Regalim. The Regalim means a pilgrimage feast. In other words, it's not just any kind of feast. It's one where you'd have to go pilgrimage to. This is the one where you go to. It's not like you're just going to do this where you are. You pilgrimage to someplace. All right? So 3 times a year or seasons of the year, all the males are going to appear before Yahweh, your Elohim, in the place where he chooses. Chag HaMatzot, Chag HaShavuot, and Chag HaSukkot. And that's actually what the Hebrew says. You go into your interlinear, read the Hebrew, or into your Chumash, into your Hebrew. Here it's going to say Chag HaSukkot, Chag HaMatzot, Chag HaShavuot, and Chag HaSukkot. Okay, unleavened bread, weeks, and booths. All right, so this is really important. Now, so as we kind of wrap this up, one of the key, though, is it says, where are they to be observed? It says, in the place where Yahweh chooses to make his name dwell. He says, you're going to go before Yahweh in a place he chooses. Okay, he chooses, in the place that he chooses. All right, so I know a lot of argument comes out of this, like, well, we're 2 or 3 of us are there, there his name is, so that's wherever that is, then as long as there's 2 or 3 of us, that's it. No, that doesn't work that way necessarily. Well, he chose to place his name. I always used to teach he chose to place his name in Jerusalem, so we all have to go to Jerusalem. Well, I felt like the Ruach gave me a different answer last night when I was putting the finishing touches on this, as I always do on a Friday night. You know what? He has chosen at this time for us to be in the diaspora. We're here because it's his choice. So it says that he wants us to do these things where he chooses. Guess what? He chose for you to be here. Ooh, that's a little different. For all these years, I used to tell people, well, if you're not going to Jerusalem, you're not keeping the feast right anyway. Well, no, I'm not so sure about that. When Yeshua returns and he gathers us all together, guess what? Then we're going to have Zechariah 14. Then, if you go to Zechariah 14, it says, in that day, if you do not come and keep the Feast of Tabernacles in Jerusalem, now you're going to be in trouble. In Zechariah 14, verse 16, and it shall be that all who are left from all of the nations which came up against Jerusalem, all the Gentiles, shall go up from year to year to bow themselves to the King of hosts, the King, Yahweh of hosts, and to observe the Feast of Booths, Chag HaSukkot. And it shall be if anyone of the clans of the earth does not come up to Jerusalem, to bow himself to the sovereign Yahweh of hosts, on them there is to be no rain, etc., etc. And if the clan of Mitzrayim does not come up and enter in, then there is no rain, and then on them is the plague which Yahweh plagues the Gentiles who do not come up to observe the Feast of Booths. Okay, so you have to come up to Jerusalem. But why would we be going up to Jerusalem then? Because Yeshua will have come back, be now sitting on the throne, because we're going to go to him and bow at his feet. Okay? So I'm going to say that 16:16 is that you're to go where you're supposed to go with the group he's appointed you to go with here in the dispersion. Not just any 2 or 3 people gathered together claim that that's it. He has set you in a group. He set you in a body. He set you as a part of something, if that's the case. Some of you are scattered and isolated and not a part of anything. but you can try and become a part, even virtually, because we live stream it as best we can. But you have the ability, when it comes to the pilgrimage feast, to save up your second tithe. We're going to do a teaching on tithing again, too, to re-clarify all that. And that money is for feast keeping, and you would use that money to travel to these gathering places in the dispersion. Is that making any sense? Okay, so this is a new thing that the Ruach, I believe, just lighted my head up with at like 1 a.m. last night. Because I don't write these things on Friday night, don't get me wrong, but I review them before coming and allow that time when my family's already gone to bed, everybody's asleep, and I kind of go verse by verse through what I already wrote down to kind of make sure that I have what he wants me to give. And sometimes he throws these little interesting, clarifications in for me. So where are we to observe them? In the place where Yahweh chooses, and that has to do with where has he placed you? If he's placed you here in MTOI, then you're supposed to come to the MTOI observance. If this is where he's placed you. So I'm not saying everybody in the world, whatever, needs to come to the MTOI observance. If this is where he's placed you, so then you should come 3 times a year. And by the way, people have asked, why don't we do 2 or 3 days for Shavuot? We do a week for Unleavened Bread. We do 8 days for Sukkot. What about the 3 times a year? By the way, we're probably one of the only Messianic groups that does Unleavened Bread the same way that we do Sukkot. A lot of people do Sukkot. They have people gather together in a park somewhere or in a public place somewhere for a week. So we're not the only ones that do that. But I don't know too many that do Unleavened Bread that way too. And it's shameful. The verse says 3 times a year you do these things. Now, of course, Shavuot's a one-day event. So it's a little tough to make people travel that far for a one-day thing. I don't know how that's going to work in the dispersion. But what if we made it a 3-day thing where you can come and we could go someplace and be for 3 days where the one day is Shavuot. So you get there the first day, we're all getting prepared and excited. Then we have Shavuot together, then we have another day together. So maybe for a 3-day event, it might make some sense. So we're going to consider how we can do that. So I wanted just to throw that out there to kind of introduce you guys to the basics of this. We're going to wrap up here. This is perfect. Okay, so now in part 2, we're going to talk about how they are observed, okay, and then why we're observing them and what they symbolize. Okay, so this is going to work out perfectly. So what did we learn today? We learned today that Yahweh has set and proclaimed and to us, and we're to proclaim them within the body, that he has appointments. He has what we call moedim, or set appointed times, and that these appointed times are meetings with him that he has declared, and that there are 5 of those seasons or times. Okay, and we went through those 5 times. You got Passover and Unleavened Bread and all of that, right? Then you got Shavuot, Trumpets, Atonement, and Sukkot. Okay, then you also have the 7 high days. Right, first day of Unleavened Bread, last day of Unleavened Bread, Shavuot, Trumpets, Atonement, first day of Sukkot, and Shemini Atzeret. Okay, so you have those 7. Then you have the Shalosh Regalim, the Chag HaMatzot, Chag HaShavuot, and Chag HaSukkot. Unleavened Bread, Feast of Weeks, and Feast of Tabernacles, Feast of Booths, right? Okay, Sukkot. Okay, so hopefully that's all starting to make sense to you and it's starting to come together. I still haven't answered what you need to do on them. We're going to talk about that. How do we keep these things? What do we do? What's expected of us next week in part 2? Amen? Amen. Okay, Father, we come before you and we just want to pause to just really appreciate that you have given us appointments, times to meet with you. That you've given us these appointed times that we can get away from the world and all the cares of the world and have our time away and be with you. That, Father, it's like you're saying, come, leave all that behind. Come be with me. Come spend time with me. Father, we hear you. We are listening that you want us to come be with you on these days, on these times. And, Father, help us to embrace that if you are wanting to be with us, why would we choose to be with anybody else on those days? Why would we even think to choose to be with anybody but you when you, our creator, our king, our sovereign, why would you, our father, why would we choose to be with anybody but you? Father, help us to understand and embrace that as Israel, that these days were proclaimed by you through Moses to us to be kept and observed, and because they are going to teach us as we get into the next part of this, we're going to learn so much about why. Why do we do these things? What do we get from them? What does it do to us and for us? And how does it affect our relationship with you? So, Father, we want to thank you. Thank you so much for giving us time date. We'll call these special dates with you. And help us to truly commit, to hold on to, to cling, and do our utmost, as Kepha said, to observe and to keep these things. Father, we thank you for these things. We praise you. We hope that everything that we do as we move forward brings you more glory and honor, and that we do not shame you in any way. As we come to you now in the authority of our Master, our Messiah, who is coming, our soon coming King, Yeshua, Mashiachinu, Yeshua, our older brother, Yeshua, our high priest. Father, it's in his name we pray. Amen. The Amen.